Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Jesus said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In the name of Jesus. Jesus is always found praying, isn't he? He's always found somewhere up in the mountains, somewhere in a garden, somewhere in a solitary place, so that he can have his time of prayer. Jesus is better than us. Well, that's not fair. I'm not exactly sure what your prayer life actually looks like, so I'll keep this a little more personal. Jesus is better than me. My prayer life isn't anything at all what it should be. In fact, it is quite shameful how little time I actually do spend in prayer, and even more shameful, some might say impudent, the things that I end up actually praying for when I get around to praying. You would think that I would be better than this, what with this 40-some-odd years of practice that I've had with it, but no, that's the truth of the matter. It is really quite pathetic. And maybe some of you are in the same boat as I am, and maybe not. And for those of you who aren't, those of you with that perfect prayer life, you get a pass for today. Go ahead, just zone out. Or goodness, maybe even just spend the next 15 minutes in prayer. You can teach us a thing or two, show us how it's done. But for the rest of us, we're going to have Jesus teach us a little lesson on this gift that we call prayer. Now, I would like to say that we shouldn't feel all that shameful or so bad about our pathetic little prayer life. After all, it would seem that we find ourselves in league with the disciples once again in our text for today. But then again, most of the time when we find ourselves lockstep with Peter and the rest, it isn't a good thing. Most of the time we find them gloating or doubting or promising never to fall away. Most of the time we find them clamoring out of boats when they should have stayed there in the first place, or trusting in their own power when they should have been looking to the Omnipotent One, or denying that they know the Lord the whole night through, only to be startled when the rooster cries in the morning. So it's probably the same today for us as well. You all heard the text. It starts out with Jesus praying and the disciples running up to him and asking him to teach them how to pray. And right there, that's a little bit weird, or maybe it isn't. I'm not quite sure at this point, but you would think that they know how to pray already, right? I mean, they're good little Hebrew boys who have certainly brought up in some way or another with the Old Testament in their ears. They know the words of the prophets and the promise of the Messiah to come. And certainly they grew up with the Psalms being sung down at the synagogues and the high priests doing their praying stuff up at the temple. Prayer wasn't a new concept for these men, but it does seem as if they aren't quite that sure about it. But maybe they're just thinking that there's some super secret way that they need to pray, almost as if it's some sort of incantation that they have to get the words just right and put them all in the correct order so that they can unlock some secret lock on God's ears and their words can worm their way into his brain. Or maybe they just think that some people have a more direct line to the man upstairs than others. And yes, while it is true that your pastors are commanded to pray for their flock, that doesn't mean that God hears them any more than he hears the babblings of a little child. I can't tell you how many times someone has actually come up to me and asked me to pray for them, with the idea in mind that my prayers go to the front of the line. Let me tell you for certain, they don't. And so perhaps the disciples just don't feel that they're worthy enough to pray. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt that it would be audacious for you to come before God with your deepest desires. And yes, I guess in reality, you aren't worthy to come before your God in prayer. And the law tells you as much, doesn't it? And you know all of this to be true, because how many of you ever really, truly feel worthy to pray? After a day full of evil, after you've covered yourself head to toe with all of those secret sins that you just can't seem to get rid of, and after you've sprinkled in some new ones for good measure, the last thing any of us feels like doing is praying. Because the shame is too ugly and the guilt is far too heavy. And if we know this, and if we feel this, then certainly God does too. And that all makes sense, doesn't it? Sure, it makes perfect sense that the perfect and almighty God up there in the heavens requires some sort of worthiness of the petitioner before he allows that petition to pass before him. All of that is rational. All of that's logical. But it's also demonic. For the demons do accuse you. They accuse you of your sin, and they whisper in your ears that God doesn't want to hear from you because you're a worthless little sinner. They tell you that you have to make yourself worthy. They tell you that you have to find the right words. Otherwise, your prayer will fall short. They tell you that you have to make sure that you're praying for the right things. Otherwise, God's just going to scoff at you and throw all of your prayers in the garbage heap. And to be honest, Satan is really only parroting what the law says. Because the law does say that you must be perfect as the Lord your God is perfect. And the law does most certainly condemn you and kill you and crush you. But there is another word from your Lord that the demons never include in their accusations. Because this other word is not a word of law. It's of gospel. And the devil never wants you to hear or know that the gospel is for you. The devil only wants you to hear a word of law from your God so that you can be condemned. But prayer isn't of the law. Not in that way. It's of the gospel. Prayer is a gift. That's why it's of the gospel. It's a beautiful gift from your Lord, given to you, given to the sinner, without any merit or worthiness in us. Of course, we aren't worthy to talk with God. Of course, we don't deserve to ask anything of Him. Not even the most meager things like a crust of bread or a cardboard box to hide from the rain in. But if you have to wait until you make yourself worthy to pray, then you're never going to be found in prayer because there's nothing that you can do to make yourself worthy enough. And yes, I know it doesn't seem as if this wonderful privilege and gift of prayer should be laid into the hands and on the lips of sinners, but that's just it. Prayer is for sinners. Prayer is for you because you're worthless and a condemned sinner. And think on that just for one moment. What would be the purpose of prayer if the sinner wasn't a sinner who couldn't free himself from his sin? And what would be the purpose of prayer if the sinner wasn't trapped in this veil of tears with all of this sin and shame and fallen down world falling and breaking on us? What would be the purpose of prayer if disease didn't make sick and sin didn't shame and death didn't kill? If we could make ourselves worthy enough to speak with God, would we even need to speak with Him at all? The devil and your sinful flesh want you to believe that prayer isn't for you because you're a sinner. But prayer is precisely for you because you're a sinner. Precisely because you can't do this whole life thing on your own. Precisely because the law has already condemned you and declared you unworthy to receive anything good from the hand of your Lord. Prayer isn't for the one who has nothing to fear. It isn't for the one who never has any problems in this fallen world, who never has to wonder what evil may actually befall them and come upon them tomorrow. Prayer isn't for the one who doesn't have to deal with effects of sin and doesn't have that specter of death creeping up behind them from behind. Prayer is for the unrighteous one. It's for the sinful one. It's for the dying one. And yes, in and of ourselves, in and of our own unrighteousness, our prayer could never ascend to the heavens, could never fall upon the ears of God. But our Heavenly Father doesn't hear us for our sake. He hears us for the sake of His Son. The Father hears His children because His perfect Son has already prayed for our forgiveness on the cross. And He's already defeated this whole broken and fallen world that does you harm. He's already nailed the serpent's head to that plank of wood, has already declared that the atonement is sufficient and that His righteousness is now yours when He declared before all of heaven and earth that it is finished. God doesn't close His ears to your prayers because you're a sinner. Instead, He opens those ears to your sinners' petitions because they're prayed through the Spirit and in the name of the Son, in the name of the One who has forgiven you all of your sins and ripped down that curtain that separates you from God. Christ's death has now made the courts of heaven open to the sinner so that they may lay before their God everything that is on their little sinful minds and hearts. Daily bread, freedom from temptation, forgiveness for them and for their neighbors. These are the petitions that come constantly to the ears of God, and He hears them. Not as if they're coming from the mouths of unworthy people, but as if they were coming from the mouths of His children. For that's who you are, a child of the Heavenly Father. An early church father, much smarter than me, once said, Let the slothfulness of men be put to shame. God is more willing to give than we to receive. He's more willing to show mercy than we to be delivered from misery. The gift of prayer is the freedom to throw all of our audacious requests at the feet of our Heavenly Father, knowing that He will hear them for the sake of His Son, knowing also that He has promised to answer them for our ultimate good. And not good in the sense that everything that you ask will be granted, but good in the sense that everything He gives is given for and toward your eternal life. In our text, Jesus gives this example of a shameful man that comes pounding on the door of his friend in the middle of the night looking for a couple loaves of bread. And the friend, he actually gets up and he opens the door and he gladly gives these loaves, not because of friendship, but because how could he not? The man is in need and impudently, shamefully asks for aid, and aid's given. If we, who are evil, know how to give our neighbors good, how much more than our Heavenly Father? And so our Lord would actually have us be like that midnight guest pounding on the door. He would have us shamefully asking our Heavenly Father for everything that we need to support this body and life, for everything that we need to grant eternal life. Not because we've earned it, and not because we deserve it, and not because we're worthy to receive it or even ask for it, but because we need it. And there's no other door in town to go knocking on. His is the only house with a light on, and the only door that will always be open. So come, yes, before your Heavenly Father in prayer. And don't expect Him to turn you away. Don't expect Him to hand you a snake or a scorpion. Don't expect Him to let you leave with an empty sack. God is in the business of giving his children the good gifts that come from his hand, both temporal and eternal. And don't worry about the fact that you're a worthless sinner who doesn't deserve what you're asking for. Prayer is only for the sinner. And so are the gifts of God. In the name of Jesus.